We are in a new sermon series. I'm not going to introduce you to the name of it to the end, so we're going to go a little backwards this morning. In this sermon series, we're going to take it all the way through the week of Easter, and then we are going to Easter Sunday. We'll wrap it up and culminate it ultimately. But I wanted to take this time and really focus on what we will focus on in the next couple of weeks is Jesus. And we're going to focus on exactly what we just sung about. He deemed us worth the sacrifice. So this morning I'm going to start with what will be our anchor scripture. And it won't be the whole thing. Verse 8 is going to be our anchor, but I want to read it for our context and introducing it this morning. Hebrews 5:7 is where we're starting. And Hebrews 5:7 reads, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard, stay right here for a second, Sean. He was heard because of his reverent submission. So while Jesus lived this life that he came to die for us, it said throughout that time that he offered up prayers and petitions, but he offered up fervent cries. That's cries with something behind it. That's cries with a thing. You've had a fervent cry before. A fervent cry will grab your whole body. I don't know if you've ever had a cry that made you bow down and bend over. It said he offered up prayers, petitions, and fervent cries with tears to the one that could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Verse 8 is our anchor scripture for this sermon series. It says, some versions say, although he was a son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He learned obedience from what he suffered. And verse 9 says, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Now, it's an interesting thing. It said, verse 8 told us, he learned obedience from what he suffered, although he was a son. And it says those that would receive the eternal salvation for which he is the source would be the ones who also obey him. So I want us to look at these verses as we move into what this sermon series will develop into. Three things that said there that I want to spend a little bit of time on. And today is not going to be very long because I just want to do the introduction. The first word is, it said he learned. He learned. Now, you would think that Jesus, being that he is a part of the Trinity, and when the Bible says, let us make man in our image, that he was pre-incarnate in that moment, already existing, that it seemingly could Jesus have to learn anything. But it said he learned. And so learned in this instance is the root of the word is where we get our word for disciple. The root of the word, it means that it is gaining fact knowledge. It is one who learns from experience and then comes to realize something. So when it says Jesus learned, it was so much so that because the Bible says he emptied himself and he came into a human body. So everything that the human experience had to know, he had to learn. He had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to use the bathroom. He had to potty train. He had to do all these things. And it said, ultimately, in this verse, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So when we're talking about learning, we're attaching that not just to knowledge, but to experience. And not just to knowledge and experience and learning, teaching something, but when you've learned something, that means you have captured the ability to follow it through. If I teach you multiplication, and when I teach you the principles of multiplication, when I put in front of you the problem of 2 times 2, you have caught and learned enough to bring it all the way through to say 4. Until you can say 4, I can't say that you learned it. And so this is what has happened. Jesus is learning in this human capacity. Although he be God, he is learning in this human capacity. And the thing that this human capacity is experienced so that it can bring through to the end to prove the learning is his obedience. And he got that through what he suffered. So Jesus learns. He learns obedience through what he suffered. The next word is obedience. Now, this word means submission, compliance. So it said he learned submission. The deeper understanding of this word is that you submit to what you heard. And in the Bible, it tells us, it says that Jesus, he said himself, he said, as I hear, I judge. So every morning he got up in his human capacity. He stole away to go pray to the Father so that he could hear. And he said, as I hear, I judge. And what he heard is what he submitted to. So he has learned obedience. He has learned to submit to what he heard. And what we are ultimately going to see in Jesus is what he's going to hear. And we know on the grounds of Gethsemane, what he hears is that you got to take this all the way through to the cross. And he submits to what he hears. The last word is suffered. It means to feel a heavy emotion. It means to be completely affected by something in your mind, in your body, in your psyche, in your spirit. It is also named passion. So when you see the movie, The Passion of the Christ, they get that name from this right here. They get it from the suffering. So when they say his passion, they're talking about his suffering. But passion is what we understand passion to be in English. It is a strong feeling. It is a strong feeling towards something. And so Jesus, he learned obedience through the things he experienced, through the things he experienced in his mind and his emotions and his body and his spirit as a human. And his capacity to feel suffering was so enlarged that it has to go to the point of which he becomes sin. The Bible said that God made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. So Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. And I tried to get a list of all the natural things he suffered, because he suffered so many things, not just the end, but he suffered the whole time. The Bible says that he's well acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows. And so I tried to make just a list of all the suffering before we even get to the end. So I'll just read through the list. Jesus was under threat often for his life. He was under threat by the high priest. He was under threat completely. He was under threat often. He dealt with grief. He dealt with grief. Because we see him on the cross tell John to take Mary, his mother, and he says to take care of her. Jesus is saying that as the oldest born, firstborn son in their culture, it's my responsibility if my father has went on to take care of my mother. So we get from some of this, we can infer, and many scholars think that Joseph passed before Jesus comes to his end of his life. And so we know he knows grief. We know he knows rejection. We know he knows grief as well as when he loses John the Baptist. We know he knows grief. He knows rejection. He is not received by many at all. He is not definitely received by the religious leaders. He's not received by his own brothers. He knows rejection. He understands what it means to be misunderstood. He is blasphemed when they tell him he is not who he is. He is lied to. He is lied on. He is abused emotionally, physically. Jesus is abused completely. When they strike him over the face during his trial and they hit him for no reason, he understands. It is crazy how much he understands, because it is simply abuse. He is helpless and he can't do nothing about it. He's vulnerable to it and he sit there and has to take it. He suffered through physical abuse. He says the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, so he doesn't have this steady home in the way that everybody else does. The women supply the needs for his ministry, so he's not walking around with a lot of money. He understands what it is to not have everything. He knows what it is to have everything supplied by God. But he was not just sitting around with wealth. That's why the women supplied the sustenance for the ministry. He knows what it is to be used. When he fed the people and he was doing the miracles and they said to him, he said, you don't come. You ain't coming for me. You coming because you ate. You're here because you ate something, because you gained something. So he knows what it is to be used. He knows what it is to have righteous indignation when he sees them doing in his father's house what should not be done. He knows what that feels like. He knows what it feels like to be betrayed. He knows what it feels like to be denied. He knows what it feels like to be doubted. He knows what it feels like to be left alone. He knows what it feels like for his family to have a reputation of sin, to be embarrassed by the legacy that is on his family, at least in the natural, what they think. If y'all remember, they talked about being Abraham's seed, and they told him, they said, we were not born of fornication. And they were pointing to the fact that they thought Mary conceived outside of marriage. They didn't understand, but that was his reputation. He understands what it means to have a family reputation of sin. He knows what it is to have issues with siblings. If y'all remember, Mary and his brothers at one point during the ministry come, and they try to, they say they outside to come get you because they thought that he had lost his mind. And there's a point in his ministry where he doesn't go up to Jerusalem immediately, and his brothers say, hey, this, y'all know I'll be translating. Like, you know, if you're real, don't stay here. Go do what you're doing up there. Show everybody. This is a challenge that comes from his own brothers. He knows what it is to have issues with siblings. He knows what it is to be on a team with people with impure motives. The Bible says that he knows man, and he didn't trust himself to man because he knew what was in man. And he knew from the beginning who would betray him. That means that while they were walking and teaching and doing miracles and spending time together, that Jesus knew and could see Judas' heart completely and loved him anyway. He saw his heart completely, but know that as I look at you on my team, your motives ain't pure and you ain't really for me, but I know you're here and I'll love you the same anyway. He understands that. He knows what it is to have people leeching onto him selfishly that they might benefit. They wanted to grab him and make him king, not because they believed in the glory of God. It's because they believed that if he become king with this miraculous power that he has, he can overthrow Rome and then we'll be politically good. We'll be set in power. He understands, lastly, for this list, loneliness. Jesus knows what it is to feel lonely. Could you imagine being the only person on the earth without sin? There's no ounce of sin in you. So the way you see things is just so different. He's completely lonely. All of these things I just named, they're not just experiences. They're forms of suffering. There's a suffering attached to them. There was an emotion. There is a mental thing. There is even in your spirit sometime, it's hard to deal with rejection. It's hard to deal with grief. It's hard to deal with a legacy of sin. It's hard to deal with being lied on and lied to. It's hard to deal with not having enough or nowhere to lay your head. It's hard to be lonely. But he dealt with all of this. And that's just his earthly sufferings. That was just the sufferings during his life. But Jesus has a greater suffering to go to. He has a greater suffering to see. Because there was a promise made in the garden to Eve. And that promise, even though it came along with the curse that they were getting because of sin, it had a promise that said, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. So Jesus didn't just suffer in the earthly life. He is the seed of the woman, and he has come to crush the head of the serpent. But the way he's going to crush his head is going to come through suffering. The victory is coming through the suffering for the people. That is how he's going to crush the head. And the way he's going to do that is that he has to introduce himself as, you can go to the next slide, Sean. He is all of these three things set together. He is the temple. He is the high priest. And he is the sacrifice. He is all of it. The only way we're going to be freed from sin is we have to be freed completely. And the only way that that could really be done had to be by Jesus. He had to be human enough to be like us. Moses is a symbol of this because it said he came from his people. So he's a symbol of a deliverer. So Jesus has to come from his people. He has to enter this human body so he can learn the experience of this body. And he has to do that, but he has to be God enough to save us. And so literally we come, and that's where we get our doctrine, 100% man and 100% God. So he is the temple, the high priest, and the sacrifice. He is all of that. And I'm going to show it to you in scripture. John 2, 18 through 21, Jesus said in a conversation, they're asking him, they're questioning him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? In this instance, the context is he has just tore up the temple. And they're saying, what right do you have to do any of these things that you are doing in this temple? And Jesus answered them, and he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they said to him, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But verse 21 says, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. There's a verse where it says, we're going to see it in a couple weeks, a body you prepared for me. It's a body you prepared for me. So he is the temple. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with this confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find help in the time of need. So we have a high priest. In the Old Testament, the system of sacrifice and atonement was to cover the sin. And the high priest would come in. He could only come into the holies of holies one time a year on a day of atonement. And he could offer blood, sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant. And he could do that once a year. And that was to atone for the sins of the people. But the Bible tells us that the blood of bulls and goats and the blood of that they were using was not enough to cover sin. It was not enough to cleanse the conscience of the man. And so that's where the system of the high priest comes from. But Hebrews tells us that this high priest, who is Jesus, that he has already passed through the heavens on our behalf, and therefore we can come boldly before the throne of grace. So he is the temple. He is the high priest. And lastly, John 1:29, when John the Baptist sees Jesus simply walking, he names for us in the text, it says 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the temple, the high priest, and the sacrifice. Everything is in Jesus. On the road to Emmaus, the Bible tells us that what Jesus taught them, it said he looked back in the law and the prophets. He looked back in the Old Testament, and he taught them everything in the Old Testament that was pointing towards him. Everything is pointing towards Jesus. He is our all in all. He is the temple, the high priest, and the sacrifice. The work that he came to do, the ultimate obedience through which he would have to submit himself, is the cross. The Bible tells us that Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. And so he has to lay it down on our behalf. But the moment that he lies it down is where the introduction, now we're ready for the title of our sermon series. The moment that he lies it down, in many instances in the Bible, is referred to as the hour. The hour. So our sermon series is entitled, The Hour. Jesus talks about an hour, particularly in the Gospel of John, over and over and over and over again. That hour that he's talking about is the hour in which all these things are going to come to its fruition. It's the hour in which the culmination of all the life and the suffering and the things that he came and all the learning that he came to do, the ultimate learning, the ultimate test, is in this hour. Now, an hour is a definite point in time. But in this particular, as we look at the scriptures, particularly in John, the hour is a time and an opportunity. It is a limited time period to achieve a specific purpose. So Jesus has come. Many say 33 and a half years. Some say a little longer. Either way, he has come for this period of time, and he has a specific purpose. And that purpose is what we sung about this morning. It is the worth that he deemed you and I to go free us, to make us whole. His purpose is to reconcile us back to the Father. Now, we're going to hear a little bit about his hour. That's where we're going in these next couple weeks. But we first hear about the hour in the second chapter of John. And it's very interesting because it says on the third day, which is already interesting by itself. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. They are at a wedding on the third day. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus' response is our focus for this scripture. Jesus says back to Mary, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Verse 5, Mary, in this instance of the text, don't respond to him. She turned to the servants and she said, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Now, this is an interesting dynamic between Jesus and Mary. What Jesus has let us know is that from the beginning of his ministry, because the wedding in Cana is considered to be his first sign, it's the first miracle that he has introduced to the public and done out of himself and is the start of his, heading toward the start of his ministry. And it says that with his response to her, he says, first of all, he calls her woman. What does your concern have to do with me? Like, what does this have to do with us that they don't have wine at this wedding? And we've studied all the cultural dynamics around this. But deeper within this, if you look at this a little deeper, he says, "My hour has not yet come." The fact that he can speak to Mary and talk about an hour without giving context of an hour lets me know that he and Mary understand something about the purpose through which Jesus is here. He's letting her know, my hour, the time seems not to be here yet. It's not time for me to do the fullness of what I came for. But Mary says, "Do what he tells you to do." And we know he obliges. So this is an interesting dynamic that I don't have all the answers for. What is interesting about it, though, is that this wedding is on the third day. And so that's all by itself. The third day means a lot to us. It is the day of resurrection. The other interesting part is that this is a wedding. One of the ways that the Bible talks about the culmination of time when Jesus actually comes back, it says he's coming back for his bride, and his bride is the church. And so a wedding is the symbol that he uses to indicate his relationship with his church. So Jesus is the third day at a wedding, and they run out of wine. He tells them, get the purification pots and put water in them. So he turns the water into the wine. And if it's Christian imagery and all the things that we think about, the water, the baptism, the spirit, all these other things that we think about, the washing and the cleansing, and he turns the water into wine. And we understand that the wine later on at the Last Supper, he's going to introduce it as his blood that was shed for the new covenant for the remission of sin. So the water, the washing, turns into the wine, and he is doing this at the wedding, and he is going to completely save the day. I don't know if Mary knew something. She said, "Do whatever he tells you to do." And he moves. There's so much locked up in this. But for our purposes today, he said, my hour ain't quite here yet. He's given the signs of his hour. But he says, my hour is not here yet. And we're going to explore this in the next couple of weeks. If we skip up to Luke 22, This is the point in scripture where it literally says, and when the hour came. So in Cana of Galilee, it wasn't quite the hour, even though he gives us a full representation of what the hour is, water to wine, that their wedding might go forward on the third day. And when the hour came, it says he, Jesus, reclined at the table and the apostles with him. So the hour, the moment, the specified time had come. And Jesus says to his disciples, and he said to them, he says, I have desired, I have really wanted to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I wanted to be with y'all on this Passover before my passion, as some scholars would say. I wanted to be with you at this Passover before I go on to do what I came here to do. I needed to be with y'all on this day, because on this day is when he's going to institute the Lord's Supper, that we can do it in remembrance of him. So when the hour came, so we know the hour came at that time, pushing into Passover, the Last Supper. We know where the rest of the week is going to lead. We see that he talks about the hour early on. So for these next couple of weeks, we are going to explore the hour of Jesus Christ and his suffering. I think we tried to conceptualize his suffering, but I don't know if we open it up as deep as it is. Jesus had to take on within himself not just the beating, not just the crucifixion. People were crucified all the time. People were beat all the time. It's not just the beating and the crucifixion. It's not even just the betrayal and the denials. But Jesus had to take the weight and the judgment of sin. That means he had to be detached from God in a way that we don't even understand or know, and hope that we don't ever know. Jesus has to become sin. The Bible says that sin stinks in God's nostrils. Jesus has to become sin. He has to take on the full judgment for what I've done, for what you've done, for what all of humanity has done throughout history. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews, we read it all last week, that for the joy before him, he endured. He endured for the joy for us, for the worth that was before him. But his hour was not easy. And so we are going to talk about that as we move into this season and looking at Easter. We're going to open up his hour. His hour. Because his hour is the difference. Part of our challenge as humanity is that we have normalized so much sin. It is normal to us. Even if we don't participate in it, it's so normalized that we don't see nothing wrong with it. And so because we don't see nothing wrong with it, we cannot capture how offensive it is to God. Not just because it's wrong, but because he's holy. We cannot capture that because we've normalized it. That Jesus, this is the very thing that he went to the cross and suffered and died for. So we're going to talk about those things in these next coming weeks. So our sermon series is entitled The Hour. Just the hour, the time when it came in his ministry for him to do what he came to do. Because I believe that Jesus learned obedience through the things where he suffered. The Bible says we are not greater than our master. There are moments and there are times and there are situations and there are things that life brings, and we can learn. Remember when I said learn to catch it and to follow it through? We can learn to catch what God has said and to follow it through to obedience. And sometimes it is the suffering that has entered our life that teaches us these lessons. It is the suffering that comes. If you're going to follow Jesus, suffering is involved. Christianity has not hid that from you. If it's all blessings and sunshines and clouds, I don't know what you're reading. We can go check how every single disciple left the earth. While they will be honored in heaven as the 12, except Judas, while they will be honored in heaven, the way that they had to leave the earth by following Jesus is not one of ease. So we learn obedience sometime. We are tested in the things. Let me say it like that. That might be clearer. We are tested in the things that we suffer. If Jesus does not change anything in my life from today to the time I leave, can I still worship? If he does not take my greatest pain and my greatest ailment, if he does not take it away from the time today till I leave this earth, can I still worship? Is he still worthy if I don't get another thing in this life? That is the testing that suffering will bring. And it is what suffering will produce. It'll produce an anyhow. It'll produce an anyhow. It'll produce, y'all hear me quote this verse all the time. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And that's pre-Christ. Job said that because if you read the book of Job, he doesn't understand why all of this is happening. He understands that God is allowing it to happen, but he does not understand why. And if you read it, he goes through. He don't curse God, but he curses everything else. He cursed the day he was born. He cursed all this other stuff. He does not curse God. So it's not that he's perfect and is going through, but at the end of the day, Job was able to confess that through all this suffering, that he's greater, and I'm still going to trust him. So Jesus learned obedience to the things that he suffered, and I guarantee that you and I, our suffering will test us, and it will show us what we really have on the inside for him. So Jesus had an hour, the ultimate hour, but we got an hour too. We got a specified purpose. We got things to which we're here for. We got to figure out what that is so we can move forward. Let us pray. Father, we bless you today. Jesus, we thank you for seeing the hour, facing the hour, staying through the hour, praying through the hour, being strengthened in the hour, and holding on at the end of the hour to the time and to the place where you confess, Lord, that it is finished. We thank you for holding the course. In a much lesser way, you have shown us that in our human capacity, through the strength of your spirit, that we can hold the course. You learned obedience through the things you suffered. And we are no different, Father. Help us. Help us today to do what you told us to do in Hebrews, to come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy in the time of need. We thank you. We ask that you bless this sermon series. We ask that you open our minds to as much as we can conceive of, Father, in what went on in you in the hour in which you faced. We thank you for it. God, we ask that you bless this service, bless this sermon series. Open our hearts, God. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, yeah, this is our head into our Easter sermon series at this time. We're going to take up off. If you would like to give online, you can go to emmaus1.org. That's our website. In the right-hand corner, you can click give. If you'd like to text to give, you can text the word give to 704-228-4845. And you text that. The system is Tithely. And you set that up. And once you register, it'll be good to go. Our Cash App handle is Emmaus, the number one. Venmo handle, same thing. Emmaus, the number one. All right, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the resources that you flow through this house, for your hand on this house. Thank you for the opportunity to even be your stewards. We pray to be faithful in the stewardship of the resources of your house. God, we ask you to bless those that gave and those that wanted to give, and we ask you always to bless those that give in kind, in talent, in time, Lord God, not just even monetarily. God, we just ask that you bless everyone and every hand attached to the plow of this house. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we got a few announcements. So we are in Bible study. We are studying family dysfunction. I don't know if you start reading already, but this week we're in the house of Isaac, and It's a different kind of dysfunction than David's house, but that's what we're reading. So it's Genesis 24, the 19th through the 34th verse, and then Genesis 25 through 28. In case you get lost in there, we're reading about Isaac. Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Rebekah, that's where we are. We are still in our boundaries area, but this week our theme is dysfunction. We have a calendar shift for the month of March, because although we usually take fifth Sunday off, this fifth Sunday is Easter. So Kids Sunday will be the 17th, because we got something we want them to do. It's going to be a little earlier. Kids Sunday is the 17th, and I can text these out if that would be helpful as well. Palm Sunday is the 24th of March. Monday, Thursday. So we are going to do an in-person service on Monday, Thursday. Time goes back. I meant to add that to here. Time goes back next week. Time goes forward next week. And so by the time we get to the Monday, Thursday service, we'll have some more daylight later into the evening. And so the exact service time of the Monday, Thursday, I'm going to get with y'all and see whether 6 or 7 is better for your schedules. But we're going to do an in-person Monday, Thursday service because the culmination of this particular sermon series, when we talk about the hour, the culmination and the real kickoff of the hour is, as Jesus said in Luke 22, it is when he sits down to do the Last Supper. So that's actually like the culmination of the sermon series, and we'll move towards Easter. So Monday, Thursday in person that evening. Easter Sunday is the 31st, and so that's that one. So those are our calendar shifts. And we are going to do for OnRamp and the relatives, they have a need that they have expressed, and that need is they need African-American hair care products for the young girls and the young men that come through. And so they get a lot of donation of different products, but the products they get are not specified to, African-American hair textures or different hair textures in general. So we want to do, you remember we did the hygiene packs with the deodorant and all that. This time we're going to do hair care packs. Now, hair care packs are going to be a little bit more expensive, so we'll talk about how we're going to do the project, but we want to do that. We want to get them quality, hair care products so they're not, using stuff to strip the hair and all this other stuff. So we got that upcoming. And I think that is it for those announcements. So if you're online, y'all have a good Sunday. I will see you on Tuesday. We have